Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning?
Good, guy. So.
I am, as usual, I am really excited to be here. But what a blessing. This morning, I thought it was funny that everything kind of came in and a little distracted and a little bit nervous. And like Caleb said, he runs in here and he's a little bit late and he's worried about what everything's going on. And then in the middle of worship, Natasha's like, "Hey, I see a little bit of smoke coming out of one of the lights up there." And my initial thought is, man, that's awesome because we can actually set the mood in here in the sanctuary a little bit better. So let's just turn them off completely and let's do things a little differently and be excited about being here this morning. And one of the reasons that I'm really excited about being here is because, like I said, we're in our second week of going through the book of 1 Corinthians, right? Or through Paul's letter to the Corinthian church. And as we dig in, we're going to start in verses 10 and go through 17. But I really am excited because Paul, last week we talked about, he comes in, he comes and tells a little bit about who he is and that he is speaking on God's behalf, and he's kind of building them up. And now he is getting into the point where he's going to give the church some direction. Right? And in that study, as I was going through that study, I was sitting here reading and I said, man, how awesome is it to have a church that is unified in Christ? That is unified in not trying to build themselves up or to build up certain teachers or certain pastors or certain aspects of the church, but a church that is unified in the main purpose is to worship and praise and glorify God first and foremost before anything else. And see, the church there in Corinth was kind of doing this differently. And I'm not going to say kind of. Let's go full board. They were doing something totally off. To share how the Corinthian church was doing, that what they were doing is they were going in with the Corinthians and all the problems that they had. And I know we talked a little bit about this last week, but they were even going to the point in the ways that they were building up their temples and the ways that they were growing church, they were doing it through things like prostitution and idol worship, and they were bringing in all these things into the church that the city was saying that they wanted, and as we know, the world is sinful, right? So usually the things in a sinful world that we want and desire are sinful. As a matter of fact, as I was reading through some of my commentaries and listening to some of the messages that were preached on this, one thing that stuck out that described what Corinth was like was a way in which people depicted Corinthians in other ways. So if they had plays or if they had entertainment, they would depict Corinthians in a really odd way. And the closest that I can show to what that would be like is a show that I get to watch sometimes, mainly when I'm sitting waiting for a haircut at my barber. I go down to Jamie Davis here in town, and one thing, if anybody gets their haircut from Jamie Davis and you've sat there for any amount of time, you have watched a show in black and white that used to air a long time ago and still sometimes reruns every now and then. Anybody have any idea what that is? What is it? Andy Griffith Show. Anybody, have you watched that before? Watch that? There is an awesome character in that show that I just think is hilarious. His name is Otis Campbell. You guys know Otis? Otis would walk in and he had a few too many drinks every single day. He would put himself in the jail cell. You guys remember that? And it was like his home because he might as well live there because he knows he's going to go out and continue in his sinful ways. Well, when the Corinthians were depicted in their plays, they were depicted in the same way that Otis was. They were drunkards. They knew they were drunkards. They had problems. They kind of had established their own culture in being sinful and wrong and were somewhat known to even be doofuses in the same sense, because their sinfulness had just totally went away from them. And now the church was allowing those sort of things to seep in to the way that they worshiped God. They started worshiping other things. They would come together and look like the church, but they would be a church divided. And that church all of a sudden started letting in things that they knew the Corinthians wanted. Does that sound a little bit like churches today? You guys have been there? We start letting little things in because we need to be able to reach those people. And in order to reach people that are in sin, we think that the way to reach them is to allow a little bit of sin so that they can come in and understand we're sinful too. That is not the way that we should reach people for Christ. That is not the way that the church should conduct business. That is not the way that we should live. We should live in a way that God asks us to live. And that is to be Christ-like. Now, before I go in too far, a lot of us think that that means that we should all be made out of the exact same mold in the exact same way and do the exact same things, right? And that is not in any way what I'm trying to say. As a matter of fact, God created us in our own special way with our own special gifts and our own special talents that are supposed to be used to glorify Him. So even though we should be Christ-like in every way, it does not mean that we should each and every one of us look like a cookie cutter Christian. Please don't take and think that in any way. See, that's what cults do. Cults say, if you want to come in and be a part of us, then you do exactly and act exactly how I tell you to act. You should fill out forms that tell us exactly how much money you make so that we can tell you how much you have to tithe to our church. You should give this many specific hours a week to going out and ministering to the people that we tell you you should minister to. Your life should look in this way. You cannot eat or drink or do certain things that we tell you you can't do. Why? Because it gives us power over you. All of a sudden you start worshiping us instead of worshiping Christ. All of a sudden you become a cult member instead of a follower of Christ that was created for His glory. We have freedom in Christ. Yet we try to put these rules and these laws down. However, we should be like-minded. So let's dig into Paul's word to the Corinthian church here, starting in verse 10, chapter 1. It says, "Now I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree in what you say, that there be no division among you, and that you be united with the same understanding and the same conviction. For it has been reported to me about you, my brothers and sisters, by members of Chloe's people, that there is rivalry among you. What I am saying is this: one of you says, 'I belong to Paul,' or 'I belong to Apollos,' or 'I belong to Cephas,' or 'I belong to Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Are you baptized in Paul's name? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say you were baptized in my name. I did in fact baptize the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't recall if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ will not be emptied of its effect." Let's pray. Lord God, as we dig into your word today, as we read what you have written to us, Lord, I just ask that we have clarity, Lord, of what your desire was for us to learn here, Lord. Whenever you sent your spirit down to Paul and asked him to write these words, Lord, and as these words were written, as you wrote these words here, Lord, I just ask that we know what you desired for us to learn, Lord. Not of what this world wants us to learn, not what of our personal intentions want us to learn, Lord, but what you want us to be. Mold us into something that you created us to be. Allow us to know your purpose in our life and not our own. I ask these things in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we dig in here, and I see it says, "Now I urge you, brothers," Paul says, "and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul is saying here, he is not only saying, "Hey, I'm coming with you, I'm joining together with you, I want to talk to you, I'm urging you into this." He's also calling them brothers. He's bringing in the fact that they are one in Christ. We talked about this multiple times, that whenever we become and give our lives over to Christ and we become followers of Christ and we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that we become brothers and sisters, right? So Paul is not coming to them as an outsider. As a matter of fact, a lot of us think that when the pastor gets up here and preaches, that he's speaking from a different level and from a different place, and he is urging you to do things because there's no way that you could get to this point, right? And that's the way we view it, but that's not what Paul's saying. He wants to come down from that. He wants to say, "I am one of your brothers too. The same problems that you struggle with, I struggle with. And I want to urge you, I want to come into a place with you and say, we need to join together. If there's any fault in me, I equally want to take these words. I want to be one of you, and I'm here speaking as your brother." That is what Paul is saying here. See, a lot of times we think that we get chastised and we need to act certain ways and those sort of things. But sometimes we all have to look at each other and say we are all part of the same body. And Paul is urging them to know that he is coming out of love. Now, like I said, as he goes in out of love, that sometimes love brings in some things that don't feel the best, right? He goes in and he says a little bit more, that all of you agree in what you say, that there is no division among you, and that you be united in the same understanding. Now, I want to share just a little bit, because there's some words there that kind of, you lose their meaning if you don't dig into them enough, right? He says, "I want you all to agree in what you say." Now, we don't want to go back in that cultish idea that we were talking about, but we want to go in truth. We want to speak in truth. We want to speak in God's way. So it matters. Doctrine matters. Theology matters. Tyler, words matter. Am I right? They matter. It's important that we are like-minded. Some of us can't say, once saved, always saved, and some of us say, well, you can lose your salvation. You know why we can't do that? Because that brings confusion. And we can't go out into the world and seek people that need Christ in their life in a way that brings confusion. We also want to make sure that what we are saying is right. So therefore, when we sit down and we say that our doctrine or our theology needs to be the same, as Southern Baptist, one of the things that we do, and if you have ever come to a Fan the Flame class, and for anybody that doesn't know what that is, if you are interested in knowing what the church, what Fireside Fellowship believes, what we're about, who our leadership is, we have a class called Fan the Flame that we will set up if you come and want to be a part of it, and we talk about what we believe. And the main thing that we bring out is we believe and have signed the 2000 Baptist Faith and Message. And that is a set of beliefs that we are united in and say that we equally believe in. If you guys are interested in what that is, you can either come and ask us and we'll gladly give you a copy of that. You can Google it on your phone. You can see what we believe in. They're really what I would consider the basics, the core of what we believe. We believe that once you are reborn in Christ, that nothing can take that away from you. That once you are God's, you will always be. We believe that God's word is perfectly accurate. We believe that we were created to glorify God, that that is our purpose. All of these things and so many more, we need to be united in. How can we go proclaim something that we don't understand? Well, the church here at Corinth was separated in so many different ways. Parts of the church would believe something different from this part. And I'm not talking about little tiny differences. I'm talking about the core of who Christ is. We need to be able to say, this is who Jesus is. This is who God is. This is why he created us. The church was split. As a matter of fact, Paul knows they're split, so that's the reason that he has come in and spoke. And he says, I want you all to agree in what you say, so there's no division among you. As a matter of fact, the church all thought different ways, and they said, if you don't believe this, then you can't be a part of us. And if you're not a part of us, we see that in churches today also, right? So not only do we have the core beliefs, but then we get into a little bit more that we're going to discuss in just a few minutes, that all of a sudden within the church you have different little sects and groups, and they believe their own little things, and they follow this Sunday school teacher, or maybe they follow that elder or that deacon, and all of a sudden you start having multiple churches all within the same building, and you forget that we are all part of one church. And we are all part of the body of Christ, and we should be united in that. And the church was doing these things. As a matter of fact, Paul goes in and says that you be united with the same understanding and the same convictions. And that word united, when you go back and you actually dig into the Greek and you look at that word, it's a medical term. And that word would be used in a situation in which that someone, let's say, had a leg that was broken. And that word united talks about the actual medical process of bringing that leg and resetting it so that it could heal. Churches today are broken. And they need resetting. This is exactly what Paul is wanting to do with the church at Corinth. And you said, man, you know, like being united and everything, that should just be, that's an exciting, that's a positive word, that's a positive term. It is, but it doesn't mean that it doesn't come with pain. As a matter of fact, if you have a broken leg, and let's just say that, you know, you have the bone, nobody wants their leg to heal like this, right? Like, we don't want that, because there's a lot of pain and there can be no true healing from that, and then your leg could never be used in the same way that it was used for there before. It could never be used for the purpose that it was created to be used in. It's broken. It's not able to function in the way that it needs to be functioning. So what the doctor would do would come in and they will reset that leg. Has anybody ever had a dislocated limb before? Anybody had a dislocated limb? How fun is it to reload or to get your arm or your leg or whatever set back in place? Like, we all want to go through that every day, right? Anybody going to raise their hand like, please reset my arm? How much more painful is something that is broken from something that is just dislocated? There are parts in that leg. There are possible bone fragments and hard pieces and pieces that stick out and then that hurt. And there's pain that can come in that process. But what ends up happening is when that leg, that bone, that leg is spread apart, and the pain that comes into that and the resetting in its right place allows healing. As a matter of fact, for a lot of us, as soon as that arm's reset or that bone's reset, we feel a lot of relief right afterwards, right? Doesn't mean that we're 100%. I mean, I don't know anybody that's ever dislocated an arm or broken a leg or anything that's like, let's get right back out there and do this again. I'm ready. What you are is you see hope in the fact that you have been brought back together. And in turn, that is what Paul's trying to do to the church. He sees a broken church. He sees a church that is not there in the way that God created it to be. He sees a church that has fragments and shards that are hurting. He sees a church that is bleeding, that is in pain, that is dying. And his purpose is to come in and to say, let's unite you back. This is going to hurt. My words may hurt. They may step on your toes. They may ask you to change your lifestyle. You may have a time of needing to be rebuilt, but I'm here to help you because God has sent me here to reset you. The process isn't fun, but how amazing is it when the healing comes? See, we have to go through the process to be able to understand and respect and love the healing. That's where Paul is at the church. He wants them to understand and respect and know that there's healing that's needed. See, some of us guys, and I'm one of the worst, we walk around for a long time hurting, refusing to go to the doctor. We do. We have problems. I've had problems in my hips for a couple years now, and I'm like, eventually I'm going to stretch out my hips enough that they're just going to work again and not have any pain. And you know what happens? They don't get any better. But I always give an excuse on why I shouldn't fix it right then. I've got this or that going on, and if I do that, then I'll be out of here for a while. I better just keep on. And the church works in the exact same way. Sometimes we go for years and years and years, and we hurt, and we never fix it. And Paul says, let's get to the bottom of it. Well, how do we get to the bottom of it? How do we get into this understanding? How do we get into what we're supposed to be? If you go in Philippians, Paul talks about how we should act. If you want to be united, then first you have to learn how to be a servant and how to be selfless and how to be humble. I heard a pastor say, if you learn how to be selfless, if you put yourself back, the amount of freedom that you have from that is unbelievable. And it's true. Most of us live our entire lives to build ourselves up, right? Like we want to be good mothers or fathers because that makes us a good mother or father. We want to be good pastors because that makes us look like a good preacher or pastor. We want to be good deacons, or we want to be good Sunday school teachers, or we want to do that. And we forget that all of that is supposed to be for the purpose of glorifying God, but we put ourselves into that situation. And we build ourselves up and we look for our own things. Maybe it's money, maybe it's fame, maybe it's for just the recognition of somebody telling me that I'm worth something more. We want that for ourselves. And instead of being servants, instead of being producers, we become consumers. And we seek some of the glory. God, I'll give you 90% of the glory. Can you give me 10? Wait a minute. I'm a much better Christian than that. How about you just give me 1% of the glory? Let's be honest. How many of us truly want just 1%? We want to be so much more. And that is not what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be, as the word said, fill me up so that you can empty me out. Wasn't that the last line in one of the songs? Give me the seed so I can sow it. Fill me with all that you will so that I can be emptied out for you. Not 1%. Don't give me just I want a quarter of a tank. Just leave me a quarter. No, empty me out so that I can rely on you to fill me again. If you want to know a place with that, if you're going down the road and you're out in the middle of nowhere with any cell phone service, it's the same as asking for me to run out of gas and to hope that somebody comes by. As a matter of fact, when I went out west to the Four Corner States, there was a couple places like 190 to 200 miles between gas stations. And they said, you need to be filled up before you even start this part of the road. And we would do that because we didn't want any of ourselves to be laid out in the road and to be hopeless. But whenever we come to proclaiming the gospel, we need to be totally separate. We need to say, God, if it's your will for me to stop here and have, then I will stop. But if you ask me to go, even though I can't see myself making it to the end, I am willing to go because I know that in that 190-mile trip, if I lose and run out of gas 50 miles in, that you will fill me. And I will gladly drive even farther and run out again for you because I know that you are good. I know that you are faithful. And if I am on this path for you, then I may not be glorified. I may perish on this road, but you will be glorified. And my purpose is not to have even 1% for me, but 100% for you. And if my life ends on this road, then all that I have left is you, and that is more than enough. Grace is more than enough. This world has nothing, and the Corinthians are sitting there saying, but it has something. As a matter of fact, it has a lot, and Paul's saying, no, that you need to be united in Christ. And they say, well, there's more division in us. It says, for it has been reported to me, my brothers and sisters, by members of Chloe's people, that there is rivalry among you. Now, from everything that I gather, more than likely Chloe and Chloe's people probably went with the biblical method. They were probably in the church and saying one-on-one, hey, these are problems. And they probably went before the church and said, hey, here are problems. And now that they can't, they see that they have not been able to fix the problems, they have reached out to Paul. And you say, well, why is Paul so important here? And it goes in just a little farther. It says, what am I saying this? One of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or Peter, or I belong to Christ. They all have these things. Say, why do you bring up these people? Because for about a year and a half, the first year and a half, Paul had come into Corinth and he had been their preacher. He had helped set up the church for about a year and a half. So there were people that said, well, Paul's my preacher and I'm going to believe everything that Paul has to say. And I'm going to follow Paul. And in turn, when I follow Paul, all of a sudden following Paul goes into everything Paul says must be right because Paul said it. And then all of a sudden, Paul becomes elevated to a point that we worship Paul. That is a fault that we have in the church. We start worshiping our pastor. We start worshiping Paul. That's what the church did. And when Paul leaves at a year and a half, he brings in Apollos. And Apollos comes in and he's the new pastor of the church and the new preacher and the new organizer. And all of a sudden say, man, I like the way he preaches better than I like Paul. And some people say, but I still like Paul and the way we used to do it when Paul was here. And now you've got two different groups in the church. And all of a sudden, Paul starts having a war with Apollos, and yet they don't even know. Because they become some sort of gods in their own way, because they are being worshipped. People say, well, I believe in Apollos. And then people come in from another place and say, well, I hear Cephas, also Peter. I know that I've been under Peter, and Peter's greater than both of those. Guys, were those guys there when Jesus was crucified? No, Peter was, and he's better than Paul, and he's better than Apollos. Well, no, Apollos is better. Well, no, Paul's better. And all of a sudden, the church has three different gods, none of which are the true God, none of which are Christ, and they worship in totally different ways, and they fight about who brought God's words better. And the church is broken. But, as always, there are some people that are a little bit self-righteous in there and say, well, I don't believe any of those guys because I see the wrong in all of them. I belong to Christ's church. We see that? Have you guys seen that before? Right? We are Christ Church. We're not this or we're not that. We're not Baptist. We're not Methodist. We're not Presbyterian. We're not any of that. We're Christ Church. And they wear it as a badge. And we do that within our own church. All of you guys are wrong. I'm right because I'm following Christ. And it's not about following Christ in any way. It's about honoring and following themselves and labeling themselves as something more. So now you have a fourth group in the church. And none of them truly are down into understanding the true heart of worship. None of them there are really being the church. Some of them claim to be Christ followers, and they're not Christ-like. They just want to say they're Christ followers because they think that labeling themselves as that puts them ahead of everybody that follows Paul's writings or Apollos' writings or even Peter's. We do that, right? I like the way the church used to be way back in the day. When I was growing up, church used to be so much better. I like the way that we used to worship back in the day. I used to like when we had the old-timey revivals. Hey, I know you guys like that, but that's terrible. I like whenever we go into so new and modern that we go way beyond. When you guys are wrong, well, the modern's wrong, and everybody's wrong. I like this sort of Bible that I use. I like that sort, that version. Oh, wait a minute. Did you get the fake leather or the real leather? Because I got real leather and my Bible's so much better than yours. Mine was harvested from a cow that actually came from the Holy Land, and it was blessed by somebody that really did follow exactly Jesus, and they went back in time and got Jesus to bless this Bible. We do those sort of things, and it sounds crazy, but we do. And the church is doing that, and all of a sudden Paul says, each and every one of you was wrong. And he goes in and he speaks in the third person. He says, was Paul crucified for you? Was he crucified for you? Were you baptized in Paul's name? Were you? I've got a question. Was Kirill crucified for you? I'm sorry, but I'm human, and I'm going to tell you, I've not got it in me. I'll just be honest. And even more so, the human nature of who I am, we're going to have a fight if you try to crucify one of my children for your sake. Why? Because I fall short. Because I can't love you enough. I can't take the fullness of sin upon you. Please don't look at me. If you look at me, you fail. If you look at Ralton, you fail. If you look at Brian, you fail. Why? Not because I think those guys are just terrible people. I know we're terrible people. We all fall short, am I right? We're all sinful. Our goal is to try our best and do everything that we can to be Christ-like and glorify God through that. Please don't follow these people. Paul's saying, don't follow me. Don't be baptized in my name. Don't say I follow Paul or I follow Apollos. Don't be baptized in Apollos' name. Don't even be baptized in your own name and state that it is in Christ. Don't come up here and say that I want to be saved because I don't want the punishment that comes with that. Come up here and say I want to be saved because God deserves the glory, because Christ deserves my life. Not because I want to save my own life, because I want to glorify Him. That is the purpose. Please do not let the church scare your kids into coming and proclaiming Christ just for the purpose of saving their own lives. Come and let them know that the love and grace of Christ, because of what He did on the cross, saves them. And that there is nothing else that can do that. And it's not for the purpose of saving themselves, but in glorifying God in their life. And because of glorifying God in their life, His free gift of grace is His Son crucified, buried, and resurrected for you. Don't scare them into salvation. Salvation and the fear of God should come after you know God and know how great He is and know what His wrath could be and know those things. Not because I want to keep away from it. That's all about me. That's glorifying myself. Right? That's me running out of a burning building. What a morning to say that, right? That's me running out of a burning building. No, if I be consumed in the building, allow me to be consumed as long as my purpose, my God-given purpose, my God-glorifying purpose is to be there, consume me if you will. But know that no matter what, if God calls me to be here and be consumed, I'll be here, not for myself, but for him. He goes on and he talks, he says, were you baptized in Paul's name? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say you were baptized in my name. You ever been there before where you got to be the one to baptize? One of my things, if you get saved, if a kid gets saved, one of the things that I ask is, who would you like to baptize in? Because I'm going to tell you, it matters nothing about who's standing in that water beside you if Christ isn't there. Doesn't matter if I baptize you, if Ron baptized, Chad baptized, it doesn't matter. The question is, are you proclaiming Christ as your Lord and Savior? It's not about the person there, and Paul realizes that. He says, why is it that Jesus, in his ministry, we don't see any accounts of him actually baptizing people? As a matter of fact, he goes in and he tells John the Baptist to baptize him. You remember that same fight that we had? He had it with John the Baptist, and the people came up to John the Baptist and said, well, people are following Christ, and they stopped following us. They're having the same problems here. And John says, don't worry about that. Our purpose is to glorify him anyways. Paul is so thankful because it doesn't add to him. It doesn't show more to him. He said, I'm thankful that I wasn't the one, because you could get the wrong words here, but you need to be unified in Christ, not in me. It says, I did in fact baptize the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't recall that I baptized anybody else. I'm laying everybody out there for you. I want you to know those are the people, and other than them, I didn't do anybody else. So all of you guys that are saying you're following Paul, I didn't baptize you, and I sure didn't baptize you in my name if I did. Quit following me. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. He didn't send him to come in and be the one to be worshipped. He didn't come in and say that he's the one that's going to wash you of your sins. He didn't come in and say that the actual baptism water, that there's some sort of reasoning or that gives you salvation. No, that is just a pure expression and a calling out to the world that I am a follower of Christ. The water in that baptismal behind me, when it is filled, has absolutely nothing to do with your salvation. All it is you claiming Christ to the world publicly. Quit thinking that the person that's holding your head underneath is doing something that is leading to your salvation. If you are a follower of Christ, you are already saved. Our job is to go and proclaim. Our job is to go and share the gospel. Our God needs to be worshiped. Our God needs to be shared. Stop having division in the church and be united in Christ. Stop trying to build yourself and build up Christ. Stop trying to build up this church building and build up Christ. Stop trying to build up Fireside, build up Jesus. Stop trying to build up Biba, build up God. Stop trying to build up the Baptist Association, whether it be for Tennessee or for country or whatever denomination or whatever church or whatever you want to be a part of, because what that ends up happening when you start building up individuals and you start building up associations instead of Christ, you end up going into that word cult that we talked about at the beginning. You start worshiping something else. You start telling people that they have to worship in the way that you seek for them to worship instead of the way that Christ showed us how to worship. Paul sees the problems. He says, be united. And sometimes we got to reset you. And that's my purpose. And our purpose is to get your mind in the right place that you know Jesus is the only way. If you want to glorify God, glorify him with your life. Glorify him in his name. For Christ. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with eloquent wisdom. But he sent me to preach the gospel so that the cross of Christ will not be emptied of its effect. Paul says, yeah, it may sound good, everything that I'm saying, but his purpose wasn't here to make you feel good about yourself. It wasn't for you to say, man, he can speak, he can teach. Man, I really like the way that he presents the message. It wasn't anything about that. It wasn't about the eloquency that he has in his words. It was so that the cross of Christ will not be emptied of its effect. Everything points back to the cross. Everything. Everything in our life should point back to the cross. The way that our business meetings or our elders meetings or our deacons meetings or our Sunday school meetings or our talks in the hallway of what you liked and didn't like about the service or our talks on the way home, every aspect of that should be pointed back at the cross. And some of you may say, Krill, I really don't understand what you're talking about when you talk about the cross. And then every one of us has been there at some point in time or another, whether we were just infants or whether we were 50 years old or 70 years old or 25 years old, however old, at some point in time, you did not understand how much meaning came in the cross. And I'm here to share with you that if we are to be united in anything, let us know and proclaim that we all fall short and are sinful and deserve God's full wrath upon us. But because of his love for us, he sent us grace through his Son, Jesus Christ. And the only thing he asks of us is to have faith in his Son and to give our entire lives to him. That is the purpose of what Paul's writing. Be united in Christ. If some of you don't know today what tomorrow brings, whether life or death, as a matter of fact, I sat down with, you guys know that Caney Ford is our sister church, and they still come and talk to us regularly. Taylor Phelps said, hey, can we have lunch one day in the past week? And I said, absolutely, I'd love to have lunch with you. So we sat down at 12 o'clock, and we were there until 4 o'clock. And I thought, man, what a lunch meeting, you know. But in that time, it was so good, and we had so much fun. And then I'm asking you to pray for him, his wife, and his family, because after leaving our meeting that was filled of such goodness and love and excitement and excitement for what was to come, he got the news that his wife's father was caught in a fire, and actually his life was taken in that fire. Some of us never know what the next second or the next minute or anything else comes, but I can promise you this. One thing is I do know that whether my life or my next breath is here or in the presence of God, that I am his because he sent his Son to die for me. If you don't know where your next step is when your last breath is here, I would love to talk to you about that. We've got some elders that are here that would love to talk to you about that. Your Sunday school, if you kiddos are here, your Sunday school teachers would love to talk to you about that. But know, church, that our purpose should be to be united in Christ and Christ alone. Let's pray. Lord God, I come to you today in thankfulness. I thank you for your word. I thank you that you used sinners like us when you use Paul to write down your words, Lord. And Lord, I don't want to give any glory to Paul, but I'm so thankful that you see fit to use us sinners to continue your word, Lord, that you can then call us brothers and sisters because you sent your Son to die for us and to take the wrath upon himself that we rightfully deserve. Lord, I ask that we understand as church that we are continued to be brought together, that we are continued to be united, that we are continued in the purpose of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus to the world and to be united in nothing else but in glorifying you in your name. Lord, I thank you for all that you do. I ask that as we spoke earlier and as we sang earlier, that if we are filled today, that you allow us to be emptied, fully released and given up to you so that we can rely on you to fill us again. Allow us to go out and proclaim your word and what you have done for us to the world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.